Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
I once talked with a woman whose life, according to her own admission, had been anything but exemplary. Although raised a Christian, she started drinking as a teenager. While in her 20s, she became the other woman that broke up a marriage and then married again when that first union failed. She had a child with whom she quickly became estranged and finally divorced her second husband, who'd worked tirelessly to help her curb her growing dependence on alcohol. She spent her life moving from relationship to relationship, from job to job, even working as an exotic dancer in the smoky, dark confines of nightclubs. Her many trips to the emergency room as alcoholism took its toll didn't curb her desire for that next shot of vodka. She even stole from her own father to help pay for the booze she endlessly consumed. It was during this time she told me that it was God's fault that she was what she was. He could have stopped my hand from picking up that first drink, she said, but he didn't. He made me who I am today, and I hate him for it. Dr. Jennings, if this woman were sitting in your office saying these words to you, what would be your first thoughts?
This is a very interesting case you present, Charles, and my first thoughts would be, when we make choices in our lives that go against the very basis of what health is designed to operate upon, internal to us, we experience a conviction of guilt, a conviction that this isn't really right, and guilt nobody really likes. And so we have two mechanisms in which we can make that guilt go away. One mechanism is the mechanism of repentance, restoration, and leading a new life and experiencing God's grace in your life, where you have a new heart and right spirit. You're not like that anymore. And so you move forward free of that guilt. But there's another mechanism that you can avoid feeling that guilt, and that is by distortion and denial, blaming someone else. Adam in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. If she didn't bring me the fruit, I would have never taken it. I didn't do anything wrong. See, I have no guilt. And when we make mistakes in life that we are in control of, we will often experience that conviction of wrongdoing. We have a choice to either take responsibility and seek a path that will bring resolution and healing, or we can avoid that responsibility and blame others for the mistake that we made. And that's what I hear going on in this circumstance. And in fact, the alcohol serves two purposes. Not only in this particular case is there the physical addiction that she continues to crave for, but alcohol is often a way people avoid experiencing the guilt. They will numb themselves with alcohol. And so the more she denies, the more she distorts, the more she avoids personal responsibility, the more she needs the alcohol to keep herself numb from feeling that conviction that is always haunting her in the back of her mind.
You know, we've heard it said often in Christian circles that, reflecting on what God said in Genesis, that he put enmity between good people and bad things, or bad events and sin. Is this enmity actually able to be destroyed? I mean, is this person who is saying these things really devoid of any ability to fully understand what he or she is doing?
Well, I don't know if we can talk about this specific person, but the enmity that God talked about, he was speaking to the serpent, which is Satan, and he was going to put enmity between Satan and humanity, which means he was going to put a desire in the heart of mankind for something good, for something better, for God's grace, calling us back to a life of love and a life of peace and a life of health. Is it possible for a person to live a life such that they destroy within themselves the very faculties that are sensitive to the movements of the Spirit of God, the faculties that recognize truth, the faculties that are sensitive to kindness and grace and goodness and love. You bet. People can actually live such a self-destructive life that they actually destroy those very mental faculties, and no amount of truth, no amount of love or grace has any impact on them anymore. That can happen.
Is this what God meant when he told the disciples to brush the dirt off your sandals and go to the next village if they find enough people like what you just described?
I think he's talking about that. Dust the dust off your sandals. Would brush the dust off your sandals. I think was metaphorically trying to say, don't take or carry with you the attitude, the resentment, the bitterness, the ugliness, the hard-heartedness of those people. Don't carry with you the mindset of those who would be so. Because what happens with us, our human nature is such that when somebody treats us wrong, when somebody is rude to us, slams the door in our face, curses us, calls us names, we are tempted to have a seed of resentment or anger put into our heart. And we can leave that place carrying with us the very hostility that was shown to us. And I think he was trying to say, shake that off. Don't let their attitude become your attitude.
I like that. I like that interpretation. Our discussion today, Dr. Jennings, we're calling the program Victim to Victor, Learning to Trust the God You Hate. Our discussion today needs to center, if it's okay with you, on two important elements: those who are the victims and those who are trying to help the victims. Those of us who are trying to move someone from that victim to victor, or those of us who happen to be the victim who have lived that kind of life. Let's begin with the victims themselves. If a person listening to this program right now recognized him or herself and what I said at the very beginning, hey, that's my story. And again, if that person sat at your office table and poured out this type of story to you, Dr. Jennings, what would be some of the first steps you'd take to help draw that person back from the brink on which they're living?
Well, I would first, the Bible says in John 8:32, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. Truth is always the path to wellness. How we present the truth is critical because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and love. And so we always want to present the truth in an atmosphere of love where it can be most likely heard and accepted. Sometimes we can present the truth as a hammer to hurt people. That is not really the way to do things. So I would be thinking, okay, how can I bring this person to engage and say, yes, I want to move my life in a different way? A person, as you've described, has become very sullen, has become very has bought a series of distortions that prevents them or obstructs them from actually moving in a path of wellness. So I would start with the truth about their condition. Basically, that they're, if you want to use the word wounded, emotionally injured, they're damaged, they're in pain, they're hurting. And I would articulate that to them in some way and ask for their acknowledgement. And in my practice, patients will acknowledge, yes, I'm not happy with the way my life is. I'm hurting, I've been wounded, I've been injured. That's true. And I point out then the truth. Well, let's use this. Let's say you have a physical injury. Somebody has taken a knife and gashed your leg and you have a deep gash in your leg. Once that wound has happened, can we reverse history? Can we go back and undo it? No. So once you're wounded, what options do we have? And there really are only three options once we're wounded. Option number one is to deal with it as effectively as possible to bring healing as quickly as we can. Option number two, we can ignore it. I had nothing wrong with me. I'll be fine. And option number three, we can purposely and actively infect it, get some manure and rub in it. Those are the only three options we have. Emotional wounds are the same thing. The person you described had been doing two and three. Ignoring, yes, and actively infecting, not dealing with it to bring healing as quickly as possible. And because wounds are painful and because dealing with wounds hurts, most people reflexively choose two and three. You have to intelligently, purposely stop yourself, even with a physical wound. Think about a child who scraped their knee and mom's going to put methylate on it. What's the child want to do? Pull back and not let mom near. They want to leave it alone. So our reflex is to avoid dealing with it effectively, but only when we deal with it effectively can we bring healing.
And we want to find out how to deal with these types of situations effectively. Listener, we have our phone lines open now, early. If you want to call and talk to Dr. Jennings about your life or situation that you're facing, 800-775-4673, 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Thank you. Here's your Daily Heartbeat with Dr. James Markham.
Are you tired of taking a lot of prescription medications? All these pills that have side effects and cost a lot of money? Sometimes they don't even work. Well, the Bible is full of prescriptions that can change your chemistry. Maybe you don't have to take as many medications. One of the best ones is the treatment of laughter. Have a good belly laugh. You know how you feel after you have a good laugh? Those endorphins are flowing in your body. These frequently counteract the bad chemicals, the epinephrines, the cortisols, which stresses out. All over the world, they have laughing clubs which are used as treatment. In the proverb, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." So your biblical treatment for the day is a good belly laugh.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Nothing can make a parent's heart swell faster than their children growing through milestones of maturity. Hi, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my daughter Bethany had been waiting rather impatiently to lose her first tooth. Her big brother and sister had lost quite a few, and even some of her friends had the telltale grin. She'd been feeling very left out until one day it happened. She even had to call me at work to tell me about it.
And
by the time I got home and took a look for myself, my daddy's heart had swelled beyond measure. Now, this experience gives me just a little glimpse of how our Heavenly Father feels about our spiritual growth. His daddy's heart must grow infinitely bigger than mine as he celebrates milestones in our spiritual journey. If you'd like a Bible study tool to help facilitate further growth, why don't you call 800-775-4673 and ask for the free Discover Bible Lessons. Let's give heaven a new reason to rejoice. Call 800-775-4673 and ask for Discover.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author. We're talking about victim to victor, learning to trust the God you hate. Listener, do you hate God? It's very possible that you may, and we'd like to hear from you. By the way, we have a wonderful, wonderful gift today. We have a drawing for this gift for all of our callers today at 800-775-4673. I have in my hand the Healing the Mind DVD series by our guest, Dr. Jennings. An amazing presentation, 6 presentations on 3 DVDs here, all about what we talk about on this program and much, much more. If you are a fan of Dr. Jennings, as I'm sure if you have listened to him, you are immediately. We have this DVD, and we'll have a drawing for it at the end of the program for those who have called in and gone on the air with their question and comment. Here's the phone number, once again, 800-775-4673. Dr. Jennings, let's go to our phone lines right now and talk to Tracy in, is that Idaho, Tracy?
Hi, how are you today?
Hi, how are you, Tracy?
I lost my mother 3 years ago, and I'm really having a difficult time trying to grasp, deal with, took care of her, very ill, and I just to know in my heart she's okay on the other side and she's doing really well. Very happy.
Dr. Jennings, here's someone who is struggling with the death of a mother and wants to be assured that that mom is doing fine on the other side. And it sounds like, Tracy, a little bit, you have a little bit of anger toward God. Am I hearing that in your voice?
Oh, a little.
Well, one of the things that helps me deal with such difficult times like this, and I lost my father about 15 years ago, and so I've gone through the pain of losing a parent, is the recognition that when God created mankind, his goal, his design, his template was eternal life, never to see death. And that the reason we see people die and we lose loved ones in death now is an artifact of this problem, this infection we call sin, that God is working to remedy and cure. And all those who trust him are going to have that healing remedy, and thus we are going to be reconciled with our loved ones again to have eternal life with our loved ones again. So we may have this parting for a period of time, but I anticipate with every expectation that I'm going to see my dad again. And so when I worked through the death of my father, it was, you know, goodbye, not to never see you again, but goodbye until we meet again. And I'm looking very forward to that day. And without that perspective, I think it would be a lot more discouraging.
It sounds like we as Christians then have a slight advantage over those who don't believe because we understand the continuity of God's love. Is that correct, Dr. Jennings?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Tracy, I understand what you're going through. Again, I lost my mom. We've all had these losses. And I think Dr. Jennings has hit the nail on the head here. As long as we keep in mind what you were saying, that there is another side, that life goes on, that there is hope beyond the grave, it sounds like, Tracy, that you have hooked on to the correct way of trying to deal with this. Dr. Jennings, do you think I'm right on this?
I do, and I think even when we recognize that, though, we need to give and give the reality and the permission that even when we recognize that, we still miss the person that we love. I just give you one example from the scriptures. If you remember when Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, died, and he's approaching the grave, and he's approaching the grave for what purpose? To resurrect him, to call him back to life.
Yes.
Yet his heart was so touched by Mary and Martha and those crying around, it says that Jesus wept. Now think this through. You're on your way to raise somebody from the dead, and yet you're so touched by the pain around you that you still cry at that experience. I think that even though we know the reality that death is not the end and we're going to see our loved ones again, it is absolutely appropriate to go through a grieving process, to give yourself permission to miss them, to cry, and to work through that. And it's essential that we work through that loss to come to a new perspective of what life will be like on earth during the time of the absence of our loved ones.
So the fact that Tracy is grieving doesn't mean she has a lack of faith. Is that right, Dr.
No, not at all. That's a normal, healthy process that we have to go through. It would be much more concerning for me as a mental health provider if I had somebody who said, you know, I lost a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a child, and the next day everything's fine and there's no evidence of any remorse, loss, sadness, grief at all. I'm going, okay, there's something wrong here. It is absolutely normal, even for the believer, to experience the sadness of missing someone we love.
Well, Tracy, it sounds like you're on the right track, Tracy. How's it sound to you?
It sounds good to me. It makes me feel better.
All right, Tracy. God bless you. Thank you for calling.
God bless you, too, and thank you.
All right.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
I got an anonymous caller that wrote in a question. Mm-hmm. It says, is a broken heart a wound, or do I need a different perspective on it? And yes, a broken heart is a wound. That's exactly what I was talking about. When we've had a broken heart, we've been in a relationship, there's been a divorce, there's been a death, there's been some type of a loss, and we have that brokenheartedness, that is absolutely a wound. And what often happens is, and I have many patients who have been through broken hearts of various kinds, a husband whose wife leaves him for another man, those types of circumstances, or vice versa, they will come in to see me brokenhearted over this. And the temptation is, again, we have three options. We can deal with it to bring healing. We can ignore it. We can infect it. And oftentimes, there's this infection with things like, you know, if I would have been if I would have had more money, if I would have spent and taken her on more vacations, if I would have done this, if I would have done that, if I would have lost 20 pounds, if I would have, all these types of things, which are actually infecting the wound with further distortions of reality. Because the truth is, if a spouse leaves you for another person, it's a reflection of their character, not yours.
I'm beginning to see something here. You use the word if. I think that word if somehow is attached to God in too many cases, Dr. Jennings. If God had done this, if God had stopped the car, the airplane from crashing, the disease from coming, if God had acted the way I wanted God to act, this would not have happened. And a lot of people with the great if on their mind turned to God and said, it's your fault. Am I on the right track here?
I do. I think a lot of people absolutely do that because, and there's several distortions as to why people do it. They understand God's power because in religions around the world, the most common attribute to God that is preached is power.
Yeah.
And so people understand his power, but all too often, what is neglected to be taught people is his character. And because people don't truly understand his character, they judge him based on power. For instance, well, God had the power to stop that. God had the power to prevent this disease, to stop that plane, to stop that bullet. He has the power to reverse the laws of gravity. And when my child jumped off a bridge, they could have, you know, had the power to give him a parachute. I mean, he has the power to do these things, but they don't understand the character. And the reason God restrains the use of his power in most of these circumstances is because love cannot exist in an atmosphere without freedom. And God is love.
Love.
And see, he has the power to instantly take freedom from all of us, to make us all robots, instantaneously programmed to do only good, constantly directed by God, with him the great puppet master and the divine hand inside each of us as a puppet, directing all of our thoughts, actions, beliefs, feelings, moment to moment, so we have no freedom to make a decision for ourselves. The moment he does that, and he has the power, all of us simply become machines and there is no love anymore. He destroys love in his universe. And because God is love, he will not do that. And so this is why Christ came to reveal the truth and to win the victory that we couldn't win in an atmosphere of freedom. And when you see Christ on the cross hanging there, look at the freedom God gave his creatures, that rather than using his power to stop his creatures from murdering him, he would rather die than take our freedom from us.
That very thought has entered my mind as I face hard times, as I face death in the family, that God did not withhold the bad things of this earth even from his son. He had the power to do it. Christ had the power to stop it. Imagine the man hanging on the cross. He could have just winked his eye or wiggled his earlobe, and everybody in front of him could have been dead, and he could have been standing there with absolutely no pain. But he didn't. So why would I expect him? Why would I be disappointed if he didn't do that for me? If I am in pain, if I am suffering, I am... Well, was it Paul that said, you know, we are suffering with Christ?
Yeah.
That really brings that verse to life.
Yeah, and I think that is the point. When you put that experience the cross, together with what we mentioned earlier, the larger perspective, that what we go through here and now is transitory. It's not eternal. And the eternal reality is going to have a resolution to all pain, all suffering, all death. And God is working within the confines of his own character of love to remedy this situation so that we will be free of all this type of problem in the future.
I had an interview not too long ago with a woman who came home with her husband from some meeting they had gone to, and someone had come in and murdered all 7 of her children, all of them. They were all gone, and she wrote some books about it, and I talked to her several times about this. And I asked her that question. I said, how did you deal with God? She said, it was very difficult. It was very difficult to reconnect with God. But how she did it was exactly what you said, Dr. Jennings. She recognized that there is a continuum of God. There's a continuation of God, that everything here is temporary, that she would see her children again, something that Tracy has learned and is experiencing in her own life. She knows that she'll see her mother again. Well, this mother knew she'd see her kids again. Didn't like it. Pain, tears, struggling, feelings of guilt, all there, but there was something beyond it. And I think, Dr. Jennings, that is one of the things you are giving us on this program week after week, is to look beyond the present, look beyond what's happening to us right now, to a future that is bright and painless with the God we are struggling to love. Am I on the right track here?
You are absolutely on the right track. You got it.
All right. Our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673. Listeners, is there something in your life that you are struggling with? Perhaps Dr. Jennings could give you a little word, a little phrase, a little thought that can enter your mind to help you with what you're going through. We'd like to hear from you right now, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. We'll take those who go on the air, and at the end of the show, have a drawing for Healing the Mind, Dr. Jennings' 6-part DVD set. You're going to love this wonderful information here to help you deal with life and all that it has to throw at you. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Do you know what you're buying when the label says organic? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. With the organic boom in full swing, the United States Department of Agriculture has created guidelines for defining what can be called organic. If the label reads 100% organic, that means all processing aids and minor ingredients used in the product must be certified organic and grown on land that's pesticide-free. If the label simply says organic, at least 95% of the ingredients used are organic. If the label says made with organic ingredients, at least 70% of the product's ingredients must be organic.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
I was 8 years old when I realized what it was that I had to do. I was walking down the street and I saw so many homeless men and women. I knew I had to find a way to help. 2 years later, I started a nonprofit group to feed the homeless. Hi, my name is Amber Kaufman, and today I'm 20 years old. For the past 10 years, the organization I created, Happy Helpers for the Homeless, has delivered love, food, and clothing directly to men and women living on the streets. We've also helped other young people discover the joy in serving others. You know there's something you need to do in your community. But maybe you thought, what can I do? I'm just one person. You'll be amazed at what a difference you can make if you just put your mind to it. Decide today to make that difference. Get out and live. Volunteer.
Brought to you by the Hitachi Foundation's Yoshiyama Award for Exemplary Service to the Community and this station.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. Dr. Jennings is here talking about a vitally important subject to everyone who is drawing breath out there. We need to know, Dr. Jennings, who to blame when life does what life does to us. We are blaming. Why do we have to find someone to blame? Why can't we just simply say, I screwed up?
I think the maturity level depends on that. I think some of us have grown to the point that we can, and others of us are still working on that process. The reason we don't take responsibility is due to fear. We're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of punishment. We're afraid of embarrassment. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of financial loss, relational loss, position loss. And so the reasons why people deny and externalize is because of the fear of the consequences they might suffer if they take responsibility. Those of us who have grown in our maturity, especially in our relationship with God, and experience more of His grace in our life, come to realize it is only by taking responsibility, acknowledging the defect that's in us, that we can experience healing for it. And the medical model is a beautiful model because it helps us see that if we have a defect like a lesion on our lung, denying it, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm fine, doesn't help us. It's acknowledging, yep, there's something there, let's deal with it, gives us to healing as soon as possible. And so when we make mistakes, it's our acknowledgement, yep, there is something wrong with me that led to that. Lord, I need your grace. I need your healing presence. As David prayed in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And so those people who have grown a little bit in their journey have come to realize it is only by taking ownership and acknowledgement that they actually are able to grow, transform, and overcome those deficiencies that have led to so much pain in their own life.
You know, ever since I was a kid, I found it a lot easier, Dr. Jennings, to apologize to God than to apologize to a friend or a parent. Why is that? Is there something strange about me?
When you say apologize, do you mean ask forgiveness?
Or
do you?
Yes, I'm God, I'm sorry. I screwed up, God. I'm sorry I made this mistake. Please forgive me. I had no problem talking to God about that, but to my parents or to a friend, hey, I'm sorry I did that. I was scared half to death to do that to other people, but to God, no. Is there something good about that?
Not necessarily. With God, how many times you said, "Lord, I'm really sorry. I really blew it. I messed up." Did God spank you? Did God look at you with an ugly look in His eye? Did He say, "I don't care. I don't care whether you're sorry. You're going to pay for what you've done." How many times with God have you gotten some nasty response back? Whereas with people, we have been conditioned when we have taken responsibility, we have apologized. Oftentimes, there's not a gracious and loving response coming back, and that makes us fearful of what's going to happen when we own it to others. We really don't fear what God's going to do to us. When we apologize to God, we, in fact, we're trained. If you don't apologize to God and tell him you're sorry, he's going to get you.
Yes,
but if you do, you get off, okay?
Yeah,
because Jesus' blood has paid your price, and this whole distortion of the salvation process comes in, where we're trying to avoid legal penalties for our crimes rather than experiencing the regeneration of character that Christ wants to give us.
Well, you're absolutely right. I think that God was the easy way out, but I think that it sounds like what I hear you saying, if you want to move from victim to victor, there needs to be a process that we can go through to help us apologize for our own dumb mistakes to those around us. Am I right?
And exactly right. And you won't have reconciliation with God until you have reconciliation with those around you.
Hmm.
You see, what does it say in 1 John? You say that you love God, but you don't love your brothers. How can you love someone you can't see if you can't love the brother you can see?
That's true.
How about when Christ said you have a sacrifice at the altar, but you have some difference with your brother? Well, leave your sacrifice, go reconcile with your brother, and then come and give your sacrifice. Reconciling with God only happens when we are, at least on our part, 100% doing all that we can to reconcile with our brother. The reality is reconciliation does take two. So you can't, of your own self, effect a reconciliation. You can only do your part of the reconciliation, which is either forgiving the party who's done you wrong or repenting and seeking forgiveness for the one you've wronged. But you can't require the other to either forgive or to repent. And so even when your love and your actions are perfect, as in God being perfect love, perfect grace, perfect forgiveness, he has not experienced and will never experience reconciliation with Satan.
You have showed us how we can ask God for forgiveness. You have showed us how we can ask others for forgiveness. Dr. Jennings, how do we ask ourselves for forgiveness? How does that woman that I was talking about at the very beginning of the program, how can she forgive herself for just messing up her life so badly?
The only way that can happen is in a relationship with Christ. What happens is, and the reason why people really continue this guilt on themselves, it's either because of they believe some lie or distortion about themselves that causes an inappropriate guilt, or they haven't actually experienced a genuine repentance. So they're sorry for the fact they got caught, or they were drunk driving, they hit somebody. They're sorry that they got caught with marijuana. They're sorry for their husband left them. They're sorry for all these bad things happening in their life, but they're not actually sorry for the defects in themselves that lead to these bad things, and they don't really want to change a heart. They just want to figure out how they can continue to use their drugs or their alcohol or do the things they do and not have bad consequences come from it. That person isn't ever going to have peace because they're still the same sick person in heart. When we have peace with ourselves is when we've experienced that regeneration, that renewal, that rebirth, that recreation, the heart of stone removed, the heart of flesh put in, and it's no longer I that lived, but Christ lives in me. We have a new lease on life. We actually have a new identity, a new fresh perspective that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And when that happens, we can look back and say, you know what? Those things that happened and I did in the past, man, they were troublesome. They were difficult. But you know what? Those were happening to me when my heart was sick. Those were before I experienced the healing power of God in my life. Praise God, I'm not that person anymore.
A new heart, God says, right?
Exactly
right. A new
heart
I put in you. Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Now, you've identified very clearly now the position that person is in. Now let's shift focus from the victim to those who are trying to help the victim. Doctor, you have years and years and years of experience. Those of us listening to you don't. How do we approach someone, other than sending them to you, how do we approach someone who is in that kind of situation? They loathe themselves. They haven't learned about the relationship with God. They haven't learned to forgive. How do we approach them as laymen to try to bring them some healing in their life?
Well, I think there has to be a couple things. One, you have to offer hope. They have to know that you actually care about them, the person. That you're not against them, out to hurt them, out to punish them. But you also have to be willing to speak truthfully to them in the atmosphere under the umbrella of love and care for them. Because There's multiple paths of self-destruction. Some people will seek relationships with those in their family or those in their friendship circle, in which they will seek to be affirmed, to be loved, to be valued by a person who never will actually hold them accountable. We'll just love you as you continue to destroy yourself. As you're taking your heroin and shooting up every day, it's okay. We love you. We know life's hard. And just pat them and pet them and so forth and let them continue to kill themselves. That isn't really love at all. It would be like seeing your three-year-old child playing with gasoline and matches and saying, oh, I love my child. I wouldn't want to be judgmental or criticize him in any way. I'll just love him and not do anything. No, we want to speak truth in love. I love you, but you know what you're doing is self-destructive. It's your choice. You're an adult. You can do this if you want, but you're going to be suffering. Your life isn't going to get better. There's a way that your life can be better, and I'm willing to help you there, but you've got to make some choices. So having some frank discussions with people about the choices they're making and the consequences their choices are having on their life, at the same time you're offering doors of hope to them to walk through, I think is the healthy path to take.
But can you have a frank discussion with someone that's high? Can you?
Not while they're high, no.
Okay.
While they're high, no. Of course not. You have to wait till they're sober. But people aren't high 24 hours a day.
Okay. All right. 800-775-4673 is the phone number. 800-775-4673 for questions and comments on this. I'll tell you why I snickered there in a minute, Dr. Jennings. We have a copy of the Healing the Mind DVD series, a fantastic series that Dr. Jennings has put together for our listeners today. You are going to love this. We're going to have a drawing. We have one copy of it. This is a very expensive piece of work here, and we have a copy to share in our drawing for those who call and go on the air for us. 800-775-4673. It seemed to me, Dr. Jennings, at least in my experience of knowing people who have substance abuse problems, they are either high or they're desperate to get high again. When is the best time to plug into those people?
Well, I think when they're desperate to get high, they're in a state of misery. They know they're hurting. They're not happy. And you can have conversations with them about that they're craving. And oftentimes it requires a family confrontation. It requires sometimes that they be isolated away from themselves because they have no self-governance. They have no self-control. So oftentimes they need to be sent away to some type of rehab program. Sometimes they're sent away to prison or jail. What is prison and jail? It's society's way of putting a disruptive and unruly child in time out. Okay, you go sit in the corner until you can get a grip on yourself. And some people need to sit there for 15, 20, or 30 years before they can get a grip on themselves. But that's what society is doing to people who have demonstrated no capacity for self-governance, and they continue to impulsively act out in destructive ways towards themselves and others. I have patients who have children who have longstanding drug problems and who have wasted opportunity after opportunity, resources of their own, steals from them, neighbors, parents, family, and ultimately end up in jail. And I say, you know, jail is not a bad place for that person to be. That person was completely out of control, had no self-control whatsoever, was completely destroying their lives and being a negative influence in the lives of everyone in their environment. And now that they're in jail, they can't access their drugs. There's going to be time, opportunity for the brain to be detoxified, for the physiology to heal, and opportunity for them to think about what they've done. And if they want to, they're in a place where they can have resources to move in a healthier direction. So it's not always a bad thing. Hopefully we can take them into some type of a therapeutic timeout, like a rehabilitation facility of some sort. But if not, sometimes jail is the thing people need.
Wow. I think that you are changing some hearts today, Dr. Jennings. That very fact that it's possible, listener, that the very best place for that person in your life who is a victim and doesn't seem to have help could be jail, could be rehab, could be some place that the last place that person wants to go, maybe the best place, because we are finite. We can only go so far, Dr. Dings. We as loving family members, we as friends, co-workers, we can only go so far, and sometimes it needs to go further than that, and we need to accept that fact. It's not the worst thing in the world for someone to head off to jail under those circumstances. 800-775-4673 is our phone number, 800-775-4673. I know this is tough, listener, to talk about. There are things we are discussing here that hit very close to home for a lot of you, but that's why we're doing it. We want to help. Dr. Jennings is here to bring God's love into your heart, God's understanding into your heart. He is a man that is trained in this, and he wants to help you. That's why he does these programs. 800-775-4673. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about victims and those who want to love them into victory. It's not easy. But you know what? We haven't talked about one of the main things we need to blame, Dr. Jennings, for all of our ills on this earth. Main thing. Let's talk about that on our return. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Simple Solutions. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author. Our program today is Victim to Victor, Learning to Trust the God You Hate. And a lot of people out there, Doctor, hate God. And in my simple way of looking at things, they're hating the wrong force. They're hating the wrong individual. Shouldn't it be Satan that we're hating, Dr. Jennings?
And that's absolutely 100% sure. One of the things that happens, and we won't have time to go into our show today, but many of the characteristics that are Satan's have been attributed to God and are actually preached from pulpits, and most of the religions of the world have incorporated some of Satan's qualities and attribute them to the God of love. And this is one of the reasons why people have come to feel so insecure and fearful and angry and hateful towards God, because they actually see in God the characteristics of Satan. I wish we had time to talk about some of those today. I'm not sure that we do. We'll do that maybe at a different show. We had an anonymous caller call in and ask, if I'm asked to take responsibility for evil in my own life, how can I do that if I'm confused by the evil in my life? I think first that's an interesting recognition that, in fact, evil does confuse us. That's exactly what happens. As we participate in, if you want to use the word sinful living, we can use the word unhealthy living, if you want to use those words. But if you participate in those activities, it actually damages the brain. It damages the prefrontal cortex. It damages the part where we reason and think. And it does make it harder for us to have healthy discernment, healthy wisdom, healthy ability to tell the right from the wrong. The Bible even says that the human heart is deceitful above all things, utterly wicked. Who can know it? It is as we begin to apply the healthy principles to our life that we develop over time the ability to discern the right from the wrong. How I help my people, my patients, see this is I give them the metaphor. Imagine an HIV-infected man and an HIV-infected woman get together and have a child, and the child is born HIV-infected. What did the child do wrong? Nothing. The child did nothing wrong. Yet even though the child did nothing wrong, doesn't that child have a deadly disease which, if unremedied, will kill it?
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
And that disease have symptoms of all kinds, fever, infections, all types of symptoms that come with that disease. Are the symptoms the disease or just merely the symptoms? They're not really the problem. They're the symptoms of the problem. The problem is the HIV infection. Well, this is a metaphor for sin in our lives. Adam and Eve were perfect and sinless. They chose to infect themselves with this disease called sin. And then they began to have children, and their children are born conceived in sin, born in iniquity, according to Psalms 51. None of us chose to be born sinners. We were born this way without our choice. It is not our fault. We are born into the world in a condition of sinfulness. Sinfulness would be like being born, metaphorically, HIV positive. We're born with a condition which, if unremedied, is terminal. And just like that HIV-positive condition, the condition of sinfulness has symptoms. Now, what are the symptoms of the condition of sinfulness? The symptoms are what we call sins. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you say if you commit adultery, bad act, you commit sin. I say if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed sin with her. Jesus said, you say if you commit murder, you commit sin, bad act. I say if you hate your brother in your heart. What Jesus is telling us is we have a sick heart condition that leads us to engage in bad behaviors. The bad behaviors, what we call sins, are the symptoms of the condition with which we were born. We were born with a terminal condition that we could not cure. Therefore, God took the responsibility to send his son into the world to do two things. One, reveal truth about God to win us back to trust in our heavenly physician, and two, provide a remedy to cure us from this condition. And that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is the good news, that when you trust God and open your heart to him, the Holy Spirit actually comes in and begins changing you, giving you new desires, new motives, enlightening your mind, healing the damage that has occurred to your life during the time that you were living unremedied. Very much like the HIV-infected kid with all these symptoms, goes to the doctor, and there's a free remedy offered him. Now, while it's not his fault that he is HIV positive, is it his fault if he refuses the free remedy?
Absolutely.
That's our condition. Now, when he takes the free remedy, things begin to happen to him. That those antiviral meds begin doing things in him he cannot do for himself. Can he take credit for that? Absolutely not. No. He can only accept the free remedy, and it begins a work in him he cannot do for himself. That is very much analogous to the work that we have to do in opening our heart to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in and begins doing a work in us we cannot do for ourselves. But just like those HIV meds, it's such a great metaphor, they have to take those antiviral meds every day. Paul says, I die daily. It's a daily participation where we open the heart every day and ask for that infusion of the Holy Spirit, which slowly, and just like with the HIV, he takes his meds today, first dose, is he all better tomorrow? Are all the symptoms he's been suffering with gone in one day? No, it's a transforming process, and that's what happens as we daily spend our time opening the heart to God and bringing him in. So the way I would answer this question is, the evil in our lives we were born with, it's not our fault. You have a choice. You can refuse the remedy that's freely offered. You can accept it. The genuine remedy actually brings transformation to the heart, character, and healing over the course of time. Snake oil from the original serpent of all, the fake remedies will bring a sense of false security where you feel like you've taken what you have to do in order to be, quote, saved, but there is no healing, no transformation, no regeneration, no recreation, no overcoming, no victory in the life. We continue to live the same sad, pathetic lives that we have this belief system that our legal penalty has been paid by the shedding of Christ's blood, but there's no regeneration, recreation, transformation going on. That is snake oil.
Wow, we have a choice to make, listener. We can live among the symptoms, or we can accept that free remedy and the life of work, hard work, that it entails. It's easy to fall off a wagon. It's harder to climb back on again, and I think that we have learned a valuable lesson today. Dr. Jennings, you have given us a pathway to follow here. You have given us the tools we need to crawl back out of our victimism to become the victors we want in this life. When the going gets tough, what do we do?
When the going gets tough, in what type of regard?
When it's hard, when we don't feel like we want to go back to the old life, what do we do?
There you go. Great. I'm glad you brought that up. You notice you said when it gets hard, when we don't feel like it. It says in James chapter 1, no one should say God tempts, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one of us are tempted when we're dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires or feelings. It is our feelings that lead us into temptation. And I want the listeners now, to all the listening audience, to think back over the five actions, choices you made in life that you regret the most. If God said to you, I'm going to let you undo five things in your life that you've done, how many of those five did you do after a prayerful, intelligent, reasonable, clear conscience, thoughtful decision-making process? And how many of those five came because of feelings leading you in that action? And yes. I can tell you, when I ask people this and I do lectures all over the country, it's always the things we regret are based on emotion-based, feeling-based decision, not truth-based, evidence-based. That's why God says you'll know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Truth comes in through our prefrontal cortex, our reasoning powers, our ability to think and understand. Feelings come from those deeper structures, those limbic system structures, and will cloud our minds. And if we go with our feelings, we often will make decisions which we regret later. And that doesn't mean we ignore our emotions or pretend we don't have them. It means that we have emotions, we elevate them to our thinking powers, and we evaluate them in light of the truth, in light of the facts, in light of the evidence. Example, Christ in Gethsemane had powerful emotions not to go through the cross. Did he let his emotions make his decision, or did he wrestle with those emotions in light of truth and chose with his will to align himself with his Father's purpose for his life and choose that course even though it didn't feel good? That is our model, that we will sometimes find ourselves in a place where we are wrestling with powerful feelings, and that is our opportunity for victory. We are being brought to that place because Christ wants us to make a choice to say no to those feelings that we've given into so many times. An addict will never get over their addiction until they face their own powerful cravings and say no to them. Now, the good news is they don't have to say no in their own strength only. When they say no and they're trusting in God, they can be infused with the Holy Spirit who empowers them to stand up and follow through with that choice. But they will be brought to a place where it will be difficult, they will wrestle, and they have to make that choice for what they know already in their mind is right. And they can call on resources of friends, on family, on God, and God will be there, people will be there to help them. But ultimately, victory comes through that path of wrestling with those difficult feelings and making the healthy choice.
Wow. Wonderful, wonderful words of wisdom from Dr. Jennings today. Tracy, you are the one who identified yourself when you called in with your question, and we will send you a copy of Healing the Mind. You will enjoy this DVD series. Thank you very much for the emails received during the program as well, and for the anonymous calls. Thank you very, very much for being involved. I invite you, listener, to go to our website, www.comeandreason.com. Would you mind going there? Because every time you visit there, we get a little counter that says, boop, we recognize you just stopped by. Don't know who you are, but we recognize you stopped by. Would you do that so we know you're listening to this program and enjoying it? That's www.comeandreason.com. While you're there, you can listen to some of our past programs if you want, and also learn how you can get resources to help you as you live that life of victory that Dr. Jennings talks so much about. Our time is up, and thank you so much for listening today, and God bless you each one. We'll be back again next week talking about violence behind closed doors, surviving rape. That's next week on Simple Solutions. Until then, this is Charles Mills with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings, and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.